Let us pray for today's message. Father in heaven, we are coming before you, asking you for help, asking you to open our eyes, asking you to help us to see who we are in your sight, and to see the value that we have as a church in this community that we live in. Father, I pray as we study your word that you will inspire us to go into all the world and share the gospel. Father, we know that Jesus is the light and that we are sons and daughters of the light. As we study your word, may the light from your word shine in our hearts that we may see the great vision that you have for our lives. We pray for those who are visiting, who are here, who are trying to get to know you better. We pray that you will reveal yourself to them in a special way. And Father, help us, those who know you and who have a relationship with you, to do our part to help those who desire to get to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 15, we've been looking at this passage for a few weeks now. And it says in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And in these two very simple verses, Jesus clarifies for us his primary mission. His primary mission while he was on this earth was to call people out of the world, to call those who belong to the world, and to form and shape them into a people belonging to Christ. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to highlight the underlying tension that exists between these two groups: the people who belong to Christ and the people who belong to the world. We saw it earlier. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so what Jesus is saying is that because of this new relationship that these people have with Jesus, that there will be tension between those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the world. Jesus made it very clear, the world is going to hate you. Now, we live in a society that we don't like to be hated. We want to be loved, don't we? Jesus says to his disciples, the world is going to hate you. And so there is tension. There's some other passages I want to take a look at today. In Matthew 10, Jesus talks about the fact that there is going to be tension in the family. Matthew 10, 34 to 36, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Oh no. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That happens even without Jesus, can I say that? But look at what he says in verse 36. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus does not say that the members of your family are going to be happy about your decision to follow Jesus. Now, some might. Some might be, oh, thank you, Jesus, you rescued that boy. Oh, praise the Lord. But Jesus says that we need to be prepared for this reality that some of the members of our household will not be happy with you making a decision to follow Jesus. There is a tension in family relations. There is a tension within communities. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now, we can easily overlook this, but you have to ask yourself, why does the Apostle Peter call the members of the church foreigners and exiles? They're foreigners and exiles because in the community that they live, they are different. And in social circles, the group of people who are foreigners are among the most reviled of all social classes. Why? Why are foreigners looked at so differently? Because they talk different, they look different, they think different, they have different values from everyone else. And so, in every country, wherever there's a foreigner, they're looked down on. The Apostle Peter says that there's going to be tension within the community that disciples live, because they are perceived as being different, different values, different priorities. And so even the Apostle Peter acknowledges that once you belong to Christ, your relationship with the world changes. Those belonging to Christ are warned about their emotional ties with those in the world. James 4, "You adulterous people," of course he's talking to the church, "don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" Enmity is another word for hatred. "Don't you know that friendship with the world means hatred against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? That is why the scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.'" James is saying that when we become Christians, when we are taken out of the world, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer. And that spirit wants to be always aligned with God. But we, in our flesh, sometimes we want to make friends with the world. James says we need to be aware that if we form close emotional ties with people in the world, we are becoming an enemy of God. This is difficult in our society. It's difficult in our society because we live in a world that is obsessed with being liked by the world. We live in a like-obsessed world. We crave the thumbs up on our social posts. Crave the attention. When we send out something, we want people to see. We want people to respond. And we want them to respond now. And we want them to like what we just posted. And we go into this depression. If people just ignore our posts, we sink into this world of darkness because we just feel like we're being ignored. Our value is measured on how people in the world view us. It's amazing. Now, a person can monetize their popularity. Social media influencers can become wealthy. And we long for something that we post to go viral, don't we? Just, oh man, I just can't, I just want that experience of going viral. What is happening to us? What is happening to us is that our attention is focused on the people in the world and how they view us and how they see us. And we are essentially wired towards gaining approval from our friends. And this is the danger that James speaks of. Friendship with the world, our desire for the approval of the people who live in this world, means that we can easily become an enemy of God. And if we are not careful, that can happen to any one of us. There needs to be a healthy distance between those who belong in the world and those who belong to Christ. And I want to remind you, as followers of Jesus, that he was hated by the world. Jesus did not get a lot of thumbs up from the world that he lived in. And if we say we're following Jesus, then we have to accept this reality that we are going to be hated by the world. And if that is how the chips fall, then let it fall. We shouldn't be all worked up and wired up if people hate the things that we love. Okay? We love the teachings of Jesus. And the world hates them. Let's not get bent out of shape if people get upset with what we preach and who we worship. We got to remember that when Jesus was on the cross, remember, this man died as a criminal. Let's just say he got a lot of thumbs down from people in the world. But at the point when he was dying on the cross, that was how we received our salvation, by the blood that he shed on the cross, as Kevin talked about earlier. So we must accept the fact, brothers and sisters, that there is a relational tension between these two groups. And we must understand that we should feel comfortable with this tension. And we must understand also that in spite of this tension, we bear some responsibility for those who belong to the world. So we need to engage with the people who belong to the world in spite of the fact that they might hate us, in spite of the fact that they might disagree with what we say, in spite of the fact that they might reject us, in spite of the fact that they may say all kinds of negative things about what we're trying to help them with. We still have to engage with the world. We still have to go into all the world. And so the question is, what motivates the Christian to engage with the people belonging in the world? What is it that should motivate us? Because sometimes it can get pretty tiring. Sometimes it can get pretty discouraging when you're trying to help people who are completely not open to what you're trying to help them with. And so we always have to, I think, manage our expectations. And we also have to check our own personal motivations. I know I have to do that too. And there's a passage that I want to talk about here about Christ's love. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That Christ was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what we're trying to do is we're trying to work on our inner motivations, okay? Why should we be going to Little India and Tibet and Flushing and Corona, and the next week we're going to go to the Philippines? Why should we do that? Why don't we just stay home and watch Netflix? Why don't we do that? Why don't we stay home and watch another episode of Squid Game? I really did like that. Why should we leave the comfort of our homes after such a hard day's work and go anywhere? Why? Christ's love compels us. Christ's love. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. Christ's love compelled him. And he's saying it's Christ, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we, as Christians, are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That word compel is, in Greek, it's synecho. And it's translated compels us in the NIV, but in the English Standard Version, it's translated controls us. And it's an interesting translation, meaning I am no longer controlled by my feelings and what I want to do, but it is Christ's love that controls me. And so therefore, I say no to my desire to watch Netflix, because Christ's love is overpowering me, and it's compelling me to care for people who are in the world. King James Version says, "Christ's love constraineth us." It puts constraints on me. And that's how powerful Christ's love ought to be for all of us. He said he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So because Christ died for me, I accept my new reality that I just can't live my life based on what I want to do or based on what is popular in the world. I should now no longer live for Sean, but I should now live for him who died for Sean, that is Jesus. And so the whole motivation of my life is completely upended because of my relationship with Christ. Christ died for me, and because he died for me, I should no longer live with myself as the priority. And most people, that's how most people live. What's in it for me? It's all about me. The Christian thinks differently. It is not all about me. It is all about bringing glory to him who died for me. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What's he saying? He's saying, I just cannot look at people in the world and go, well, that's their business. I've got to look at people in the world, not from a worldly point of view, but I've got to look at people in the world from the perspective of Jesus. Every person in the world is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Every person in the world is separated from God unless they're reconciled from by the blood of Jesus. And so God weeps for all who are separated from him. If that is how God feels, should I not feel the same way? Of course I should. And this is what Paul is saying. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. If you are in Christ today, you are no longer your old self. You with me here? Now, when you woke up this morning, you may say, man, I am really getting old, right? But that is just you in your body, right? Inwardly, the Bible says we are being renewed every day, right? So the new creation has come. Christ has done away with the old. You are no longer the Sean Barnes who used to live pleasing himself. You are now Christ's ambassador. That's what he says. He goes on to say, he says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So those who have been reconciled, we have now received, he says, he has committed to us, meaning he has entrusted us. He has said, now that you have been reconciled, I, Christ, have committed to you this message of reconciliation. Meaning we know how to get reconciled to our God through the message of the gospel. And that message has been committed to us. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So now I'm not just some guy, you know, pursuing what I feel like. I now have to look at my life and look at the time that I have and understand that in the eyes of Jesus, I am his ambassador. What an honor. I mean, who am I? I really, to be honest with you, if you know anything about my life, you'd be like, this guy, he's an ambassador? Yeah, because the old is gone and the new has come. I did not appoint myself to that position. It was Christ who appointed me to that position. But the verse, what later on it says, that God is making his appeal through us. And that is the value of the church. That God makes his appeal to the fallen world through the church. That if the church does not exist, then there is no hope for the world. If the church remains silent, there is no hope for the world. Because God makes his appeal through us. Jackie Martin understood that. When she was on a bus, I believe it was a bus, when she met Scott. She didn't know Scott, but she saw Scott and invited Scott to church. Why did Jackie do that? Because Jackie understood she is just not a passenger on the bus. She is Christ's ambassador on the bus. And she may not be able to reach everybody on the bus, but she could give one invitation to a young man called Scott. And here's Scott, who received that invitation and is about to become an ambassador of Christ himself. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to establish a clear theological foundation for our campaign. Now, we're doing this campaign our Into All the World campaign. It's been very exciting. We've been going into different neighborhoods, experiencing different cultures and different communities. And we're doing this. We did this. This will be our fourth week. It's a four-week campaign. And I just want to say I've been so inspired by all the stories, everything that people were sharing. The last midweek when we were sharing great news, I was so excited about just the enthusiasm of the church that me and Robin, we went to Martha's Bakery because we just had to have some sweet food. I had to have a piece of cheesecake because I was so excited. I said, man, I just left the midweek on a real emotional high because I felt in my spirit that you desire to be ambassadors in the world that we live in. And I felt so proud of the Queens Region of the New York City Church and all the people who've been praying. I had to go to Martha's Bakery to get some cheesecake. But this is just 4 weeks. And we pray that God blesses our efforts. But I hope that as we have studied God's word, that each one of us as members of the body of Christ have developed a clear biblical understanding of what Christ calls us to do. So even though the campaign is ending next week, we are always on a campaign. Can I get an amen?